Good evening. Turn with me to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, we'll start in verse number 28 tonight. Tonight we're going to explore a fascinating dialogue between Pontius Pilate and Jesus. In John chapter 18 and verse 28, it says, "Then they led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." Let's begin here tonight with a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this evening that we can be here in your house. Thank you for the demonstration that we saw of the study of your word here tonight. Thank you for the singing and the preparation of our hearts, Lord. Now as we dig into your word, help us, Lord, to hear this that you have for us tonight. Use me just as a vessel tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. It is early morning in Jerusalem. The Passover is at hand. The city is filled with Jewish pilgrims who have come from all over for the coming events. A mob of people has made their way from the Sanhedrin to the Praetorium, which was a council hall where likely connected to the palace where the governor from Rome was currently staying. This mob of people has presented Jesus to Pontius Pilate. What no one realizes at the time is that this moment is designed by God himself. See, the Messiah must be offered as a sacrifice for sins. But he must be tried in a court of law and found to be innocent. And then sacrificed on the cross anyway. Jesus had been led that night from the house of Annas to then to before Caiaphas, and then before a council of the Sanhedrin. And now during his trial, Jesus would face the fifth Roman governor of Judea, Pontius Pilate. Now, who was Pilate? We don't have a lot of history of Pontius Pilate, but we can maybe learn some things from his name. His nomen or family name, Pontius, indicates that he was from a well-known family in southern Italy. So Pilate likely was born in Italy, raised in this family. We do know that he was likely a member of the equestrian order, which was a mid-ranked status in Roman society. So he would have had wealth and he would have been very educated. Now this education would have included studies of philosophy and skepticism. He was taught in Greek mythology and followed the Roman religion of emperor worship. Now, he was given the role of prefect or governor of Judea for 10 years under the emperor Tiberius. Now, this title prefect, it implies that he may have had some connection to the military. And his cognomen or his friendly name, Pilate, could have actually indicated that either he or his father was skilled with a javelin. So this might also indicate that maybe Pilate was connected to the military in some way. The capital city that Pilate would have generally ruled from was Caesarea. However, any time there were big events, like the Passover that was about to begin, Pilate would have come into Jerusalem and ruled from a building there, likely Herod's palace, where there was a judgment hall there. Now, Pilate and the Jews had a bit of a history. When Pilate first came into power early in his rule, he had some military standards. These were shields that had the Roman emperor on them. He had these hung in the city of Jerusalem. And Josephus writes that a group of Jews surrounded Pilate's house for 5 days in protest. Kind of reminds you of some of the political things that we hear about in the news. Pilate, while he was ruling, minted 2 coins during his tenure. Both featured Roman cultic items. So Pilate was working subtly this way or that way to try to push this Roman emperor worship on the Jews. Later in his rule, Pilate used temple funds to build an aqueduct into Jerusalem. When the Jews protested, he had them beaten by his soldiers, resulting in many deaths. And so Pilate did not have a good reputation among the Jews. Pilate is described by Philo as a man of very inflexible disposition and very merciless, as well as very obstinate. He also speaks of Pilate's habit of insulting people and his cruelty and his continual murders of people untried and uncondemned, and his never-ending and gratuitous, almost grievous inhumanity. So Pilate is known by the Jews as having people killed without facing a trial and without even having some accusation against them. Luke chapter number 13 and verse 1 kind of helps to paint this picture of Pilate. Luke 13 and verse 1 says, "There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." I don't think I need to comment further on that. Pilate was known as a very cruel man. One of the responsibilities that Pilate had was to appoint the high priest in Jerusalem. And Pontius Pilate appointed Joseph ben Caiaphas for his entire tenure. This power to appoint or dismiss the high priest added a layer of tension between the Jews and Rome. John chapter 11 and verse 47. In John chapter 11, verse 47, it says, "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, 'What do we, if this man, speaking of Jesus, doeth many miracles? For if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation.'" So the Jewish authorities were concerned because if Jesus gained too much power, then they might lose favor among the people. And if they took Jesus out in the wrong way, then Jesus' followers might attack them, and there might be a revolt. And they were worried about this because if Pontius Pilate disliked them, he could have them replaced. He had that power. There are several references of the Jewish leaders fearing the people. They wanted to kill Jesus, but they didn't because they feared the people. This is what the dynamic was. And so they were actually politically motivated to pass this judgment off and send Jesus to Pontius Pilate to be judged. Because if Pontius Pilate judged him, then they were in good favor with Pilate, and it would appease people, relieve some of the tensions that they had, and so they were motivated to bring Jesus to Pontius Pilate. Now John chapter 18, with that context and that background, let's look at John chapter 18. We'll begin in verse number 28. "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." There's a great irony here. The Jews are concerned about defiling themselves and becoming unclean by stepping into the wrong building. And yet they're going to bring a sinless man and call for his death. Verse number 29, "Pilate then went out unto them and said, 'What accusation bring ye against this man?'" Pilate sees this man come. Jesus is brought before Pilate, but there's a mob outside. So Pilate has to walk outside and ask the mob what the accusation is. Now look at their answer in verse 30. They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor or a criminal, then we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Now notice this. They're not stating an accusation. But they believe Pilate is so cruel that all they have to do is deliver someone and call him a criminal, and Pilate will certainly have him dealt with. We see the distrust that the Jews have of Pilate. Verse number 31. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. And so the Jews here are concerned about becoming unclean by going into the praetorium. But they were calling for the death of this man one way or another. Verse 32. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? This is almost a mocking tone you can hear out of Pilate, as Pilate certainly had heard about Jesus. Now, Pilate certainly knew who Jesus was. He couldn't have missed the many miracles that had been reported. With no accusation made against the people, and Pilate probably also knew somewhat that Jesus was a good teacher, so he knew he was quite intelligent. And so he hasn't met Jesus up to this point, I would presume. There's no indication he knew had met Jesus before this. And so he might have also heard, Pilate might have heard, how 30 years earlier some wise men had come from the east into Jerusalem to the ruler of the area at the time, not a direct descendant. Some things had changed in the political landscape, but Pilate might have heard how some wise men had come and said, we're here to see the king of the Jews. And how the rumors were that Jesus was this king of the Jews, the Messiah that had been prophesied of. He was aware that the Jews had a king that they believed was coming. And so he asks the question, art thou the king of the Jews? By posing an accusation of Jesus, the people didn't per se give this accusation, so Pilate is left to bring his own accusation, to inquire of Jesus. He asks the question, are you the king of the Jews? Now, if Jesus were to confess to being a king, well, it would be grounds for execution because he was operating a rogue in defiance of the Roman Empire. We see then verse number 34, Jesus answered him saying, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Now this interaction immediately, as soon as Jesus speaks, this interaction very quickly becomes intellectual. I don't know if you've had any, have you ever had any a conversation with someone who's just, they're almost too smart for their own good? Have you ever had a conversation with someone like that? It can very quickly become, and I think what we have here, is there's more content between the lines than there is in the words being said. It's really, really a fascinating conversation. It's a short conversation, but there's a lot of depth here. And so what I would like to do is kind of explain each of these phrases that's being said and the nuances of it, because it's fascinating. I think it's fun. So Jesus says to Pilate, he says in verse 34, sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? He says, did you come to this conclusion all on your own, or did somebody tell you that I was the king of the Jews? Now, Jesus here is responding. I'll just say that Jesus is responding here because he understands who Pilate is. And he's going to respond at Pilate's level. This is Jesus who said, "Let the little children come unto me." And he can explain things to his disciples when they don't understand it. And so he can adjust to the person that he's talking to. But here he's talking to Pilate, who is an atheist, who is a emperor worshiper, who is just all against anything that has to do with the Jews, and very, very intellectual. And Jesus responds in a way that he can talk his language. Now, by asking this question, Jesus implies that Pilate has no firsthand evidence that Jesus has ever done anything to demonstrate that he's usurping any kind of authority. He says, "Did you hear of this thing of yourself? Did you come to this conclusion yourself that I'm the king of the Jews? Or did somebody tell you that I'm the king of the Jews?" He implies two things. The first thing is, he says, you don't have any evidence that I'm a king. The second thing he does is he implies, if somebody told you that, who would it be that told you that? There's a mob outside of Jews who actually do want to revolt against Rome. And they are the ones who would call me, who would say that I'm trying to be the king of the Jews. There's an irony there. And so with this simple question, what Jesus does is he pulls Pilate into the situation and sort of positions Pilate on Jesus' side. See, the mob wants to revolt against Rome, and so if there's anybody who wants to be the king of the Jews, it's those people, and they might have been the ones to influence you, and so really, he positions Pilate on his own side. All just in these few words. Verse number 35. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" By asking the question, "Am I a Jew?" Pilate here recognizes this question Jesus has posed, pulling him into the situation. And Pilate is now distancing himself. He's saying, "Am I a Jew?" Implying, "You're a Jew, and the mob are Jews, but I'm not a Jew. And so, if anything, I'm the one who is neutral. And I'm the one who can judge the situation." He's distancing himself. It also carries an air of disdain for all the things Jewish, further adding to the separation. He implies here he has no interest in knowing who the king of the Jews is or who the Messiah is. Then Pilate gets to the point. He says, "Your own nation," here acknowledging that it's not anything that he has seen personally of Jesus usurping any authority. He says, "Your own nation has brought you here." So he acknowledges that fact, that it wasn't something he observed. But then he gets to the question. He says, "What hast thou done?" You don't get to be brought before me to be judged with a mob of people outside asking for your death without doing anything. So what did you do? Verse number 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." Now, wait a minute. Did you catch what he did? What Jesus does here is he does not respond to the question that was asked. Pilate asks Jesus, "What hast thou done?" Jesus says, "I'm going to answer the first question you asked." Jesus actually answers, the first question is, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And you'll notice Jesus didn't respond directly to that question. Now, Pilate asks him, "What have you done?" And Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." What Jesus is doing is controlling the conversation. He's not allowing Pilate. Pilate thinks that he is interviewing Jesus. But really, it's almost as if Jesus is interviewing and teaching Pilate. Jesus says here in verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." When Jesus says, "my kingdom," that could mean two things. It could mean that it was the kingdom Jesus was from, or it could mean that it was the kingdom that he was the king of. So he doesn't state one way or the other. He doesn't directly say, "Yes, I am the king of the Jews," although that would be true if he said it. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. Now, he offers some evidence. He says, if it were that my kingdom was of this world, then I wouldn't have offered myself willingly to be taken by the Jews. Then would my servants fight? You remember earlier in Gethsemane, Peter had attempted to fight and had cut off the soldier's ear. And Jesus had to stop Peter and heal the ear. Now, why would he do that? Because his kingdom was not of this world. The natural thing would be, if his kingdom was of this world, then he would have servants who would fight and defend him, and he wouldn't just have given himself over to the Jews. So he offers this evidence. Now, verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." So let's unpack this a little bit. Pilate catches the clue that Jesus had left with the "my kingdom" phrasing. And he says, "Art thou a king then?" He asks the question, point blank, "Are you a king?" Now, Jesus responds by trying to help Pilate understand that he's still thinking about all of this wrong. He needs to reframe his thinking. And Jesus responds and says, "Thou sayest that I'm a king." He says, "You keep using this term king to describe me." But what Jesus is going to do now is reframe. And what he does is he says, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Now, Jesus did not say, "Everyone that heareth my voice is of the truth." Now, that would be a more obvious thing. If Jesus says something that's true, someone hears it and believes it, then they are of the truth. The statement Jesus made is far more powerful and far more beyond that. What Jesus just said is that he is the only truth. This is beyond, when we talk about absolute truth, this is beyond absolute truth. Because when we say absolute truth, well then, you know, 1 + 1 = 2, that's an absolute truth. This goes beyond that, because what Jesus is saying is, everyone who is of the truth heareth my voice. The young man that's in the wilderness of Africa who looks up at the stars and sees the wonderful creation of God hears his voice. How do I know that? Romans chapter number 1. In Romans chapter number 1 and verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all uncleanness and all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." All men hold the truth. Why? Verse number 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." God has showed himself to everyone. Verse number 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. No human being ever in the history of the world has an excuse for not believing in God, because what they can do is they can look at what he made. And so what Jesus is saying is, everyone who is of the truth, every person in all of history who has truth in them, who comes from the truth, who is identified with truth, hears my voice. What he's saying is, he is the only truth. And it's an incredibly bold statement to make. It's a powerful statement that he's making. Back to John chapter 18. And in verse number 38, Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And having said this, he went out again to the Jews. What Pilate is saying here is, he's not asking a question. He's not asking, what is truth? He's making a statement with a question. Pilate, no doubt, was familiar with the famous Greek work, Plato's Apology. He was certainly taught this. This is a very, very well-known Greek philosophical rhetoric. And in Plato's Apology, Socrates recounts his philosophical journey after the Oracle of Delphi declares him to be the wisest man in Athens. Confused by this, since he didn't think he was wise, Socrates went around questioning various people that were thought to be wise. So Socrates, he goes to the politicians and he asks them about some things. He finds out they thought they were wise, but they weren't. Then he goes to the poets who created beautiful things, but they couldn't explain them. Then he goes to the craftsmen who knew their trades well, but thought they were their expertise in one field made them wise about everything. And he concluded, "I'm wiser than this man, for neither of us really knows anything, fine and good. But this man thinks he knows something when he does not, whereas I, as I do not know anything, do not think I do either. I seem then, in just this little thing, to be wiser than this man at any rate, that what I do not know, I do not think I know either." This philosophical concept would have greatly influenced the education of the Roman Empire, and Pilate himself, certainly. Pilate's question, "What is truth?" comes from a place of thinking that he is wiser and more, knows more and is more intelligent because he knows that you cannot know. This is the thinking. This is the same thinking even today that countless intellectuals have. The same thinking that Pilate had. There are a lot of atheists today who believe science has taught them that we know for sure the earth is millions of years old, so there's no way the Bible could be telling them the truth in Genesis. Never mind that a proper scientific method never claims to be a fact, but only the most plausible theory that can be found through experimentation. Philosophy has taught the atheists today that religion is for weak people. If you really know things, you don't need God. Never mind that nagging feeling in the back of your mind that something isn't quite right or complete. And never mind that fear of death. Now, let me introduce you to the truth. His name is Jesus. John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse number 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John chapter 14 and verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Jesus himself is the truth. He's the only truth. In fact, this helps explain a lot of things. If Jesus is the only truth, look at John chapter 8. This even explains the motivation of the devil. John chapter 8 and verse 42. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. What Jesus is saying here is that what happened when Satan fell is that he went against the truth. And when that happened, Satan no longer had connection to the truth. He no longer was in the truth, and the truth was no longer in him. In fact, when Satan fell, he became so that he had no truth in him at all. Because there is only one truth, and that is God himself. Now, we, as human beings, have an opportunity to choose to abide in the truth and have the truth or not. Now, look at John chapter 15. John 15 and verse number 26. Jesus explains, But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And Jesus says it's better, actually, for you to have the Spirit of truth than it is for me to be present on the earth. Look at chapter 16, verse 7. John 16, verse 7, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. It's better for us that we have the Holy Spirit than that we have Jesus here on the earth, because the Holy Spirit indwells us. Look at chapter number 16 and verse 13. Just down a few verses. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. We have access to the truth in an incredible and in a powerful way. Come back to John chapter 18 and verse 38. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out unto the Jews, and he said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. This was not what the Jews had expected to happen. They expected Pilate to judge Jesus very quickly as a threat, and take him out. But Pilate has judged Jesus to be faultless. Even the most vile critic of Jesus called him blameless. Tonight we saw how Pilate stood before the truth and walked away. There are many people today who have walked away from the truth, who've never accepted him as their personal Savior. That should motivate us to share the good news that we have. But there may be many of us, even here tonight, while we know the truth, and we have the truth, we're not yielding to the truth. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So the question is tonight, do you know the truth, and are you free? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, which is sharp and powerful. Thank you that we have it, that we can look into it, we can learn from it, and we can know the truth. Thank you for this dialogue that you've shared with us in your word that we can learn from, that we can learn to trust you as the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, help us to lean on you day by day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.